I've been given a passage by Brother Jay from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But before we go there, I like working with people, as Jay spoke about. I really like, for the people that are in the church, the Lord's people, I've been given the opportunity, the privilege by Luke to lead a Bible class on the Lord's Day for quite a long time now. And I really enjoy, guys, going back through the Old Testament and showing people the plan and purpose of God. I mean, showing God's people now, the church, the plan and purpose of God all the way along. I really get excited about it. And I tell people in our congregation, I say, now look, if you start talking to people about things out of the Old Testament and you're making it spiritual, and it gets to such a point that people say to you, all you do is spiritualize everything. I told them, say amen. Say amen. Did you know that was one of the prayers that Paul had for the church in Colossae? Do you know that? In chapter 1, you know what he says? And I'm going to speak for Luke and I when I start reading this. And the rest of the men and the women in our congregation. Verse 9, it says, for this reason also, in Colossians 1, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That Old Testament, brethren, is to be understood spiritually. Alright? Don't lose sight of that. See, if you're reading that Old Testament, you go, oh man, I'm really struggling getting through this. What is this? What is this? What is this? Today I'm going to try to give you a couple, three passages out of the New Testament that will be keys that will help you to understand the Old Testament more fully. And really, I have but one message. We've heard Brother Jay say he's got six. I've got one. Steve Compton touched on it last night in his message. Mine goes this way. Know Jesus. What's the Bible about, brethren? What's it about? What's Revelation 19:10 say? What's the spirit of prophecy? Who's it testifying of? Jesus. Know Jesus. Is that scriptural? Yes. Know who you are in Jesus. Is that scriptural? I hope so. If you don't know who you are in Jesus, my goodness. Get some teachers that can teach you who you are in Jesus. And then know your purpose. Alright? Know your purpose. All of us are supposed to bear fruit. All of us. And all of you are able to bear fruit. Now, Brother Jay asked me in Daniel chapter 7 to concentrate a little bit on the aspect that we're going to read out of our passage. If you turn there in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he asked me to concentrate a little bit more on the kingdom of God. So, kind of what I'm going to look at is, the kingdom has come. How many of you love to hear people say, oh, let's pray the Lord's Prayer? You know what I always think of? John 17! That's what I think of. You know what they do? They start the Lord's Prayer. What do they always ask for? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He just said, pray in this way. And there's a real question in a lot of people's mind whether the kingdom's here today, isn't it? If it was a settled issue, we'd all be together on this, everywhere. Anybody that claimed the name of Christ, right? That's not the case. A lot of people don't understand the kingdom. They really don't. The Jews didn't. All right. So I'm going to concentrate on the kingdom. I'm going to try and... The kingdom come. The kingdom's constituents. You. The kingdom's cause. Sounds a lot like my one message, doesn't it? It's not going to be much different when you get it from me. However, what I do like to do is I like to get people enthused in who they are. Because in the world, you can be pretty dead. But in Christ, you're alive. How can you not be enthusiastic? How many of you look forward to the assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day? Man, I do. I need it. I'm tired of the world. One of the greatest gifts God gave me last year is my mother got to go to heaven. She graduated. She knows the kingdom. She's one of those the book of Revelation spoke of that Jesus raised up. He led captive, right? Host of captives. And he seated them right before the throne. She's there. She's taking us on with the rest of them. I believe that! Am I loud enough yet? I've got a cold, too. Okay. Guys asked me, are we going to get some soft shoe this morning? Hey, brethren, do you like spiritual songs? You know, it says if you're drinking wine, that's dissipating your spirit. You know, that's disillusion, you know, diluting it. Not full strength, but when you sing songs, guess what? Full strength. I like spiritual songs. Let's read Daniel 7, 13 and 14, and I got a spiritual song for you. I kept looking in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion... Oh, I have this down to you, don't I? His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You can take any song that's ever drilled into your head from when you were young. By the way, I remember last night they asked for a show of hands of guys over 50, and then they were all talked about being the older ones. I want you to know my hand didn't go up, but I was called an older one last night. Amen. Thank you, Jerry. And that's the only way you're going to show up my message, positively. All right? But a lot of us that are older, I came into Christ in 1994, I was 37 years old. Do the math, you now know how old I am. I am but one short year from being part of those strong old guys, you know? Like Steve Compton, I'll be able to lock arms with Steve Compton next year. Boy, look out, we'll tear some walls down. Okay? A bull rush towards somebody, they'll be, look out! But, brethren, any song you can spiritualize, you know that? Any song. And you can do that. Just put the words in your head, drill them in, and get used to them. Change the words. Let me give you one. Hey, kids, the rock that rolled, the resurrected Christ gonna save my soul. Hey, kids, the rock has rolled, he's a king. He's a king. Rock on, save them souls. Rock on. Right? That's an example. All right? Take those songs. Change them. There's a group out there called Apologetics. They get a lot of them right, but they're... You know what? You're the ones that can get it right and God can hear them. You know? You can take any song, make it spiritual. I just wanted to throw that out there kind of for free this morning. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to start to look at things that have to do with the kingdom. In the beginning of the book of Matthew, the issue of the kingdom was a key thing, wasn't it? What did John the Immerser say when he showed up on the scene? Repent! So you can receive Jesus Christ into your heart. And then you shall speak in tongues and roll on the ground and giggle like some fool. Uncontrollably, even though the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, you won't be able to do that. No. A lot of false doctrine out there. What do you come and say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, near. He gets thrown into jail, and of course, Jesus picked up the message, didn't he? There's not enough love around here. We got to talk about the love of Christ. No. He came, he said, repent. What did he say too? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus tell the guys to do, his 12 guys, when he sent them out in Matthew 10? What did he tell them to do? He said, go preach the what? The kingdom. All right? In Matthew 16, when he talks about, there are some of you standing here today who will not see death or taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power, kingdom of his son, okay, come with power. You know what some of the commentators say that means? Well, you know, Jesus was really talking about when he was going to be transfigured on the mountain, just the next chapter or two away in Matthew. That's what the commentators say. You know, they can't get this thing figured out. People in the world, they can't get it figured out. They think the kingdom's still way off. You know, if they would just go back and let the Scripture do the defining, and that's what we're going to do this morning, you're going to have key verses that will open things up, and you can go back and read that Old Testament. You'll see it's all about you, you, you. That's what you'll see over and over and over. It's about you. Now, it was so much about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that when Jesus actually came out of the tomb after being crucified, appeared for 40 days to many witnesses, and he's getting ready to launch off of the mount there into heaven, this has been such a big issue that when the apostles are gathered together with him, minus Judas, they say to him before he's going to leave, "Lord, Lord, 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 now this is when you're going to, you know, bring about the kingdom now, right? The kingdom's going to return, right? This is, we're going to get the kingdom now, right?" I'm paraphrasing. You know what I mean? This is a big deal with these guys. All along he's been talking about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. It's now, right, Lord? Is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? Right, Lord? Can't you see him? You're not going to leave without the kingdom being restored, are you? I mean, he said, "Hey, it's not, you know, not for you to know what the Father's fixing, the times, epics." He said, "Just stay here, and you know, you'll receive when you're." Receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive it with power too. Now, I'm paraphrasing a whole lot here, guys, but I just want to get through this fast. And what was key, brethren, is all these things, none of these people, the Jews, the apostles, none of them understood until a key event took place. And it's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the throne. That's a key happening in the Scripture. The book of Hebrews says what? It's the consummation of the ages. Isn't that what it says? Okay, you've got to understand this stuff. So, back in Daniel chapter 2, if you guys want to turn there now, we get some time frame ideas of when this kingdom's going to show up. Now, did these guys have Daniel when Jesus was around? Yeah. Guess what? He quoted from it. He quoted from it. They had it. He didn't quote this part that I'm going to read you, but they had it. Daniel. Chapter 2, talking about the kingdoms. Alright? He lays out four kingdoms from the dream of the king, right? And he says this fourth kingdom is going to come, and he describes it in verses 40 through 43. I'm going to save time and not read that, but down in 44 he says, "In the days of those kings." He's talking about Rome. You know what? Even the guys that are premillennial or whatever will say, yep, he's talking about the Roman Empire. "Even in those days," okay, "in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people." And he talks about, "Inasmuch," in verse 45, "as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." A divine kingdom is going to come forth during the days of these kings. Gee, that's a tough one to figure out, isn't it? But boy, guys, they still don't have it figured out, do they? They still don't. All right. Now, I want to talk about some of the aspects of the prophecy about the kingdom. Get out my notes here. And see if we can build a little bit on this. Now, you notice that if you go back to Daniel 2, he talks about this divine kingdom that's cut out becomes a great mountain. So you can say that in a sense there in the Scripture, kingdom equals what? Mountain. Kingdom equals mountain. I always ask the brethren in Billings when I'm teaching them things, I always say, ask the question. Okay, it's a mountain. What mountain? When it talks about a Jew, what Jew? When it talks about Zion, what Zion? When it talks about Jerusalem, which Jerusalem? These are legitimate questions. They really are. If you're going to understand the Scripture. All right. Now, there's a neat phrase that I want us to look at before we go any further. Go to Acts chapter 15 real quick. And if I'm jumping around a little bit, guys, it's because I've been known to change my message in midstream. I'm just warning you. I'm following so far what I had planned in my head. But it may change. Alright? But I promise it'll make some kind of sense. But one thing I guarantee, it'll come with enthusiasm. And even if I mess it up a little bit, you guys will get it. Alright, Acts 15, let me get my right verse here, when you were talking about the Gentiles coming in, here's a cool little verse that I like, that I read it kind of went one day for me. Verse 15 of Acts 15. Well, let's catch 13 first. Let's get some run and start here. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And he went on to quote a prophet. I looked at it, I said, wow, hey, there you go. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." All right, turn in your Bibles now, back in the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 2. I got lots and lots of scripture, and since the precedent was set last night of an hour and a half, I'm feeling pretty good. Alrighty, so I might even get through all mine. I'll be watching for the hook over here and do all I can to ignore it. So, Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2. "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war." Okay, you got to ask yourself some questions here. Which Zion, which Jerusalem, which mountain? Right? But when did this happen? Last days. Micah chapter 4. Verse 1. "And it will come about in last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of our Lord, of the Lord our God, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcasts a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem.'" What was Jesus promised or given the Son of Man when he ascended to the throne in Daniel? Wasn't dominion? Wasn't glory? Wasn't it a kingdom? Okay. All righty, you guys still with me? All righty. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Now remember how we read in Acts there, James said, "Brethren, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, for it is written." Remember that? Hebrews chapter 1. I'm trying to get there, guys. Bear with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." Are we in the last days? Yeah. Did you notice it back there in the Old Testament? It talked about things that were going to happen in the last days. Okay, you guys are still with me. I'm just checking. Okay? So, we might be able to say, "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written," right? Don't they agree? They agree. We see some continuity, some consistency, some agreement, don't we? All right? Now let's talk about Jesus a little bit. Go to Psalm chapter 2. I'm leading to somewhere, guys. It's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I'm leading you there. I got to do some setup. And once you know this stuff and you take the verse I'm going to give you, it's really going to help you, I think. I really do. Especially for some of the younger Christians that are among us. And we do have some young Christians among us now. Isn't that great? Not every one of us knows all these things. I had a wise individual tell me once, don't overestimate your audience. Not everybody knows exactly what you know. So it's okay to go back and remind people of these things. As a matter of fact, I know a great guy. The Apostle Jesus Christ said the same thing. It's good of me to remind you of these things again. All right? Psalm 2. Beginning in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. When does Acts 13 clarify for you that Jesus was declared as begotten? Someone other than Jay. What does Paul teach? When he ascended, didn't he? Isn't that right? All right. When Jesus ascended to the throne, he installed his king. On Zion. His holy mountain. Over to Isaiah 55. Beginning in verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Are you guys starting to get the drift? Becoming fairly clear? Why am I doing this? Brethren, how did Paul and the other apostles and the disciples of Jesus Christ prove who Jesus was? How did they prove what the kingdom was? Somebody said it. Old Testament. It says they proved Jesus was the Christ from the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have? The Old Testament. See, how did they know how to convey that properly? We have evidence that before Christ ascended to the throne, guys did not understand things properly. They were still earthbound. But once he ascended to the throne and their vision went up with him, it was like, bang, I've got it. That's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter could stand. I mean, these guys that didn't have things figured out, man, I just can imagine them talking after the day of Pentecost. We finally got it figured out, guys, we got it figured out. Did you notice the change in them? They weren't afraid of a thing. Not a thing. And they were going wild for Christ. They were tearing Jerusalem upside down. Man, everybody was worried about them. It was awesome. But they did it from the Old Testament. That's how they did it. You know what? We should be able, as Christians, with the help of just a couple of New Testament verses, we should be able to take people back and show them, prove to them the kingdom of God from the Old Testament, prove to them that the Old Testament laid it out clearly when the kingdom was going to come. And God wasn't joking. The only problem was, is God said, the things that we need to understand have to be spiritual. I just want to ask you, are the temporal things the seen things? Isn't that what the Scripture teaches? 2 Corinthians, right? All right. What are the eternal things? The unseen things. Was Jesus given a kingdom that was eternal? Let's just think logically, guys. This is how you need to think and talk to people. It was eternal. Let's just ask the question. An eternal kingdom, is it going to be seen by the human eyes? Does it make sense? What do guys want to see? The kingdom can't be here because I can't see it. That's what they say. Well, it's not here because we don't see it. We better get that temple rebuilt over there in Jerusalem. And then you take them to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, another place, and you say, well, what's the temple of God today? Oh, I know it says that, but. And they always go back and tell you what? Stuff out of the Old Testament. They don't understand it at all. They haven't let it be interpreted properly in light of the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's the key event. Scripture says so. Now, some of you may be going, oh, I know this. Do you? Can you go through and logically present this information to somebody and prove to them? When they're being worked on by a brother or a sister, physical of the blood, brother or sister, you know, they're into your assembly, they're new, and they've got family members that are premillennial or whatever, and they're just pounding on them. And this new Christian saying, are you sure we're really the kingdom? Because I keep hearing you say, Kevin, that we're the kingdom of God, that we're God's people, that the Jews aren't God's people. Are you sure? Are you guys able to do this? You need to be able to do this. You need to be able to prove it to them. But guess what? None of this is going to make any sense if you haven't proven to them first that the Bible is the Word of God. That's why it's the most critical study you'll ever have with anybody. You've got to prove the Bible is the Word of God. That God means what He says. Now, all this is preparatory. Now, turn to John 1. Now, there are those out there, when I read this verse, John 1, verse 14, they think that what John is talking about, brethren, is the glory of Jesus when He was transfigured on the mountain. Keep that in your mind right now. Y'all got it? They think it's Jesus when He was transfigured on the mount with the three boys. Y'all got that? Now, I want you to help me. I want you to help me. Let's see if we can figure this out, see if they're right. Watch for key words. There's your hint. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did anybody get a key word in there? I don't know if I can do it one more time. Seriously, did you get it? Now, we just went through the begotten stuff, didn't we, for a reason. I didn't go to Acts 13 and go through that. A lot of you guys know it. For the newer guys, maybe you're not sure what that's all about there. I apologize, I raced over and didn't touch on that. But Paul just teaches in Acts 13 that Jesus was declared as begotten when He ascended to the throne in heaven. If you don't trust me, read Acts 13. And you shouldn't trust me. You should trust the Word of God. All right? Now, what does it say there? They saw His glory. Glory as of what? Of what? The only begotten. Which glory is John talking about? On the mount? Or on the mountain? What's he talking about? He's talking about in heaven! That's the glory he's talking about here. If you would just study this stuff out, it becomes clear. John's talking about that. Did John recognize things properly before Jesus was ascended to the throne in heaven? Wasn't he one of the guys standing there in Acts chapter 1? Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom, Lord? Please. Wasn't he? When did he get it figured out? When he recognized Jesus as a begotten. Maybe some of you are going, oh, where are we going? We're going to Hebrews 12. Oh! Strike that. I forgot a few. Got to go back. That was a teaser. Go back to Psalm 2. I could ask Mark Miller a question. I know he'd answer it properly because I've heard him say it. I might just do that and let him answer the question for me. Then I won't have to read that verse. Psalm 2, we read this earlier, verse 6. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my mountain. Where was he installed, brethren?
In heaven.
What's it called? My holy mountain, right? Okay. Now, Brother Mark Miller, where was the cornerstone laid?
In Zion.
You guys catch that? Okay. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed or in a hurry. Go over to Psalm 118. Yeah, I'm going somewhere with this. Thank you, Mark. By the way, the Lord's into participation. You think I'm... Read Philippians chapter 1. Read it. He's into participation. This is not a spectator sport. So I'll call on God. I get people involved. I actually walk up and talk to people while I'm preaching right there in the pews. Start talking to them. Asking them things. I like seeing that scared deer in the headlight look. You go, isn't that right? And they go, uh-huh. So... Psalm 118, I said, right? 19-24. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You suppose that it became pretty marvelous in the apostles' eyes when they realized it? Yeah. Is it marvelous in your eyes? What was this written for? Steve Compton talked about it last night. What was it written for? What is all that old stuff written for? Hello? Don't you like that? You know, anybody home? I wonder if the Lord was... Well, we'll leave that alone. Now, Ephesians 2. I want to say, brethren, that after we read Ephesians 2... Stick that little phrase I brought out earlier, you know, and with this, the prophets agree. I want to show you that just the continuity and the consistency of God's Word, how He's constantly pointing through the exhortation of the New Testament back to the Old to show that He had a consistent plan that He was working all the way through. All right? Most of you know this, but hey, it's good to be reminded of it again, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
All right. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the corner stone. Well, I would say, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, wouldn't you? Alrighty. Alright. Yeah. Turn back to Obadiah. It's after the book of Amos for some of you that haven't had a chance to really do a lot of study in the Old Testament. If you don't know where Amos is, just hit Daniel and start going forward about towards the New Testament about 3-4 books. Okay? Obadiah. Hey, in some of these small books of the Old Testament, there's some awesome stuff. You guys know that, don't you? You love reading the Old Testament, don't you? Are some of you liars? I hope you like reading it. I do. Okay. Obadiah 17. That would be chapter 1. I was going to quote it, you know, but somebody would probably come up to me after like they did Jay and say, well, I was with you until you got to chapter 2. Anyway, but on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. The house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be a stubble. They'll set them on fire and consume them, so there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Excuse me. Then those of Negev will possess the mountain of Esau. Those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim, the territory of Samaria. Benjamin will possess Gilead. The exiles of this host, the sons of Israel. That's, you know, who are the sons of Israel, of course. Who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Wow! So a lot of kingdom stuff and people and nations, aren't we? We just keep hitting that, aren't we? Okay, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Go to Hebrews 12. I ask this question at least three Lord's Days every month in our assembly. What verses I'm going to quote to you, or I'm going to read to you. I ask in the assembly, what's one of my favorite verses? And I've about got them trained. Okay, because I want them to see this. This will really help you. Talking about the contrast of the law in Sinai and that of Zion. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 22. And by the way, who's the book of Hebrews written to? Christians, okay? Christians. Verse 22. But you, Christian, have come... Is that present, past, or future? Have come. What did somebody say? Okay. Are we in agreement? Okay. Alright. You have come to where? Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Brethren, right there, with some of the stuff I gave you out of the Old Testament, proves the kingdom has come. I didn't even use Colossians 1, did I? I didn't use stuff that Jay uses in his booklet. I did it for a reason, because I was going to show you that just out of the Old Testament and a proper understanding of what Zion is, Mount Zion, according to God's eternal plan, you will understand that that's the spiritual things. It's where Jesus was installed as king. Remember in Daniel, what happened to the guy that came up, the Son of Man? He was given kingship, wasn't he? It happens in the last days. It happened at Mount Zion. So naturally, wherever Jesus dwells, he's going to lift his people up to dwell with him. Mount Zion. Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. The kingdom has come. How many of you guys use these verses out of Hebrews 12? Seriously. Show people some stuff. You should. You should, guys. This is good stuff. It's good stuff. But you know what you can do? If you just start there and you go, now, let me show you, new Christian or brother and sister, brother or sister in Christ, let me show you, you've always been God's plan. That's what you do. Let me show you, it's always been about you. That the things of Israel physical were nothing more than a shadow and a type. Isn't that what Hebrews 9 and 10 teaches? Isn't it? What does everybody else want it to be? Just the opposite. Satan's good, man. He gets it completely turned around. Using the same scripture. It seems. Well, it's good stuff. So you can see that Christians have been God's eternal plan. The kingdom of God has always been the church. And it's the most valuable thing you can ever purchase. And that's the reason for Jesus spending all the time on the parables in Matthew 13. If the kingdom and the kingdom wasn't properly viewed as valuable, you know, what's the people's attitude going to be? Well, look at premillennialism. Church is a church of comfort, isn't it? We don't preach anything like doctrine or repentance or, Lord forbid, sin. Hey, we got a good network marketing thing going here. We're not going to mess it up. What does premillennialism really teach at its core, brethren? It's bad. It teaches a second chance. It really does. Now look, think about this. You're premillennials, you're pre-trib. What do you got to fear? Christ is going to rapture you off the earth before it gets bad. How committed are you going to be? How ready are you going to be to suffer and be persecuted? Seriously, with that mindset. Think about it. You're not. You're not going to be ready to... I think about these things. Man, that's bad stuff. I do believe that the Scripture says in the New Testament, everybody who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I'm like Steve, Brother Steve Conn. I got a major persecution complex. And it's scriptural. You know, I've seen it happen. Look, I'm trying to encourage you, brethren. to know who you are. Know who Jesus is. Know who you are. You're the kingdom's constituent. Back to Psalm 2. You guys want another spiritual song? It'll be a few verses, but I'll try it. I got a cold, and I don't know how well I can sing it, but... Oof. All right, Psalm 2, verse 8. What was Jesus going to be given when he was installed on Mount Zion as king? Ask of me, I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. Here's one of my other favorite verses in the New Testament. With these words, the prophets agree. With these things, the words of the prophets agree. Just as written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Do you guys know that verse? If you don't, shame on you. Do you know that verse? Who knows Ephesians 1:18? Who knows it? Brother Jay has got it. Steve, you got it? Blast it out. Do you know what it is? The riches? The riches?
Of the glory of his inheritance. Oh, the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Bing! Do you hear it? Do you guys hear it? The riches are the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You're his inheritance. Hey, you notice how Scripture works? See that? Do you know who you are? Now, what it literally says is, I pray that your eyes of your heart having been enlightened. That's the literal. Now think about that in light of Christ's ascension to the throne. Did those guys get everything before he ascended to the throne? Did they after? What are you supposed to have as an attitude? Your eyes of your heart having been enlightened. This is powerful stuff, brethren. How can you view your brother if you're having a little problem with him? If you have that verse stuck in your head. That's the riches of the glory of the inheritance of my Lord Jesus Christ. I can be patient and gentle, and I can help that individual rather than being concerned about being justified about how he wronged me. You've got to have the right perspective of God's people. You've got to know who you are. Amen. You have to. All right. Psalms 87. I'm going to start cutting some of my verses because I'm already about... I don't know, I'm probably 45 minutes or so into it. I'm going to have to cut some of them, or we'll be here all morning just listening to me. And after about an hour and 15 minutes, the guys in Billings are pretty sick of me, so I figure you'll probably be too. You can laugh there, that's a joke. Okay? Ha 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 ha. Okay. We're going to need the Rhyme Master Lukester to really crank you up tomorrow. Anyway. All righty. Where was I going? Psalm 87, right? All right. We're going to go back to Psalm 22, but I wanted to get to Psalm 87. All righty. 1 through 6. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself will establish her. Is this you start to get goosebumps? Man! I wish my voice was a little bit stronger. All right? The Lord will count when He registers the people. This one was born there. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. See, all right, you can sing and you can play the flute. me. All right, I'm going to try this. Now, the two songs I'm singing with you this morning, I've shared with the guys in Billings many times. Some of them roll their eyes when I sing them now. But I've got a fresh new audience and a captive one at that. Thank you, Jay. My mom was a big fan of Elvis Presley. Now, people as old as... What was that over there? People as old as Jerry Hoffman would know songs that Elvis Presley put out. But, I mean, she did. She liked Elvis, and she actually liked the gospel songs that he sang. She told me once, she said, nobody sings a gospel song like Elvis. Might have something to do with the fact that my mom loved him, but, you know, what I wanted, and I so badly wanted to say, Mom, yeah, there's ones that do sing it better than Elvis. It's the Church of the Living God. Okay, now, but I didn't. But there was a song that he did, and my mom saw Elvis live in 1970 and embarrassed my dad like you would not believe. My dad said he slid under the table because my mom was just... She was... How old was my mom at that time? 20... Let me see. I got to think for a minute. 70... She was 38 years old. And she was screaming at him like a schoolgirl. She swore up and down when she came back and told us kids that Elvis was looking at her the whole time he was singing all these songs. She swore... I'm telling you. And she never, ever let go of that. Never. Now, he sang a song called the Patriotic Trilogy. Any of you guys ever heard that? Starts out with the song Dixieland. How many of you know, or Dixie? How many of you know Dixie? Oh, I wish I was in the land of Dixie, right? Yep. All right. Remember those spiritual songs, guys? The guys in Billings, you can plug your ears. I got to take a swig. This is going to take a little bit. Because there's a couple of high notes. If I miss them, will you guys give me a little grace?
We'll look away.
I love it! Somebody's listening! Was that you, Bob? You the man, Bob. All right. You ever looked up that verse when they go, you the man? Ooh, that's kind of a... Anyway, but in a good way, you the man. Goes like this. I made it into a spiritual song. I enjoy it. I shared it with the guys and the gals in Billings. Oh, I wish I was with the Lord's begotten. My old life here will be all forgotten. I looked away. To glory land. And then you can go into the chorus where it goes, oh, I wish I was in glory. Away, away. I'll make my stand with the Lord. I messed up. I'll make my stand with Jesus my Lord. I'll live, not die in glory. See, I had to bring it down a little bit. Can't sing that high stuff. Right? And then the last part of that would go like this. In glory land, where I was born, a summer's night, the pool was warm. I looked away to glory land. That's how I was immersed. I was immersed in the Lewis and Clark Inn pool on a summer's night, August 16th. See, I made that song mine. And I share it with the guys in Billings. Anyway, thanks for bearing with me on that, guys. But see, you can do that with songs, brethren. You see, Psalm 87 is about that. He dwells in Zion. He loves it more than... Where is His people born? Who's He going to count? Those born in Zion. Those who dwell with Him in Zion. You have come to Mount Zion. Ooh. Wow, that was... I heard that. Got a little reverb from the Lord, man. Sorry, guys. I love this stuff. Do you? Man, I hope so. Back to Daniel 7. We're going to move towards closing her up, guys. I've skipped a whole bunch, but I got the critical stuff out I wanted to get out. I hope, Jay, I did okay for you. I did okay by you. All right. Back in verse 9, Daniel 7 in context, says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, and vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Now, you guys understand one thing about chapter 7 of Daniel. It buttresses chapter 2. It's more topical than chronological. Don't get caught up in a chronological look like some people do, and they get mixed up. Okay, the end of the chapter helps you figure out that Daniel chapter 7 is talking about the same things as Daniel chapter 2. Christ is going to ascend. He's going to be given the kingdom just like it's talked about in Daniel chapter 2 in the days of the Roman kings. The end of Daniel chapter 7 points that out for you. But what I wanted you to note, did you guys ever catch that when you're reading through Daniel? It says, I kept looking and until thrones were set up. Who are those thrones for? How many thrones? And you got an answer? Until thrones were set up. Here's some of the constituents' benefits. 1 Peter. With these things, brethren, that we're going to read out of Peter, the prophets agree. 1 Peter chapter 2. I could go to some other scriptures, but I'm going to use this one. Beginning in the... how much can I cut out of this? I'm just going to read verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Hey, brethren. Where does royalty sit? Yeah. I kept looking until thrones were set up. And it's at this time that this chapter goes on. It talks about Jesus Christ ascending, and he was given kingship and a kingdom. But these thrones are set up there. And for the longest time, I'm like, wow. You know? Well, let's go to the book of Revelation. I'm going to go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5 follows Revelation chapter 4. That's just for your benefit. But it talks about a throne. John gets the door in heaven open and he sees the things in heaven. And they're going to correlate well with Daniel chapter 7. He's going to see thrones. He's going to see the Lamb show up in chapter 5. And then everybody weep until the Lamb takes this book, you know. And cracks are open. Alright? In verse 7. And when he takes this, in verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? Okay. And when did this happen? When the Lamb showed up in heaven, right? Are we seeing continuity, consistency? Okay. You have made them, the people that he purchased. Who has Christ purchased, brethren? The people that are in the church, right? You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will let him reign. Let it reign. Let the Lord's people reign on earth. Let it rain. Let it rain. That's another old song. I changed it. Some of you may know who sang that. I'm not going to tell you who. Well, it was a guy that was in the world. But I just took it and made it mine. Alright? Let them rain. I mean, you can sing whatever. Alrighty? Now, over to Revelation 20.
Have you guys been resurrected? Okay. Is that scriptural? What book is that again? I can't remember. What book? Oh, Romans 6. Yeah. Okay. Romans 6, somebody said. Okay. Chapter 20. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, I ain't got time getting 1,000 years and all that good stuff. But it says that those who had a part in the first resurrection, and the Bible clearly teaches that Christians have a part in a resurrection. Clearly. So again, I mean, that's the church. I'm just, you know, these are a lot of them. I'm using things different than you see in Jay's booklet. On purpose, guys. I'm showing you other stuff. That's what I'm trying to do. Just show you other stuff. All right? Now, we reign with Him. And I kept looking until thrones were set up. Hey, you want to know another great principle in the Scripture if you don't understand things, brethren? Keep looking! That's all over in the book of Daniel. And I kept looking. And I kept looking. What does the Scripture say the Old Testament prophets were doing? They kept looking to know what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. Tell me, Lord! And God says it's reserved for special people. But you will know it, but it's reserved for them. Who are those righteous men made perfect that we read about in Hebrews 12 there, verse 23 or so? Who are those righteous men made perfect? But who else? Pardon me? Thank you, Steve. They couldn't be made perfect apart from us. But can they with us? Now, let me ask you. Who's the greater? The Old Testament prophet or you? If you don't have people teaching this in your assemblies, start teaching it! How are you going to stand? You won't. Persecution will come and you'll fold. But if you know who you are, you know who Jesus Christ is, you know your purpose, you'll stand. Man, I'm going to get all excited and tell everybody about it. That Jesus Christ is King. Some of us sing that, don't we? Do you sing it like this when they close the assembly? Gonna get all excited, gonna tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Gonna get all excited. Honey, what are we having for lunch? Gonna tell everybody about Jesus Christ is King. Gonna get all excited. Boy, I'm glad Jay's done. Tell everybody about it. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still King of Kings. King of Kings. Let's see! Alright? No, I still got about 4 or 5 minutes. Alright. I've skipped a bunch of stuff, brethren. I want to give some verses for some of you guys to write down. Go back and look these up, okay? I'm almost out of town, but I'm out of time, out of town. I'm out of town, too. But I'm almost out of time. Go back and read Zechariah 2, 6 through 13, and Zechariah 8, 1 through 3. It's talking about when the Lord comes back and dwells among those in Zion. Again, the question you need to ask yourself as you're reading this Old Testament stuff, and when it talks about God's glory and all the king, when did those things happen? You have to first define when it happened. Then you'll figure out who He's talking about. See, I always ask people. You know, it says in one part in Zechariah, it says, you know, there'll be some of those that will go and want to grasp the garment of a Jew and say, we want to go with you. We want to go with you. Tell us about the kingdom of the Lord. You know, we know all, we've heard all these great things. I'm paraphrasing. And I always say to people, which Jew? Which Jew? It's Jew. It's Jew. Did you know that? It's Jew. Are you hearing me? I am not stuttering nor being... I'm saying it exactly the way I want it to be said. It's Jew! Thank you. He is not a Jew who is a Jew outwardly, right? Whose circumcision is of the flesh. Who is the true Jew? One who is inward, right? Whose circumcision is by the Spirit. His heart is circumcised, right? His glory, his praise is to God, not to men, right? Who's the true Jew? Who was the type? Israel! Who's the greater? All together! Alright, who's Jesus? King! Who are you? Princess! What's your purpose? How about fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord? How about make disciples all the nations? How about bear fruit? Read Isaiah 11. Pay close attention to certain passages or verses in that passage. Bear fruit! Sounds a lot like John 15 if you're looking at it with New Testament goggles. Bear fruit! That's the cause of the church. See, I spent so much time on this, I don't have time to talk about the cause of the church. I'm almost out of time here. You're involved in fulfilling prophecy, brethren. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You are. You're the great mountain. You're the great mountain. It's filling the earth. How you doing on filling your part of the earth? I don't care. Is it a cup full? Are you filling it? That's all that matters. Are you at least filling it? Are you doing some mining? I want to live. I want to give. I've been a miner for a stone of gold. I know in my life. Figure it out. Sing. Put some words together. That's an old song by Neil Young, isn't it? He was really trying to put together a song for the Lord. He just didn't know it. You can take all these songs. I do it all the time. All the time. People hear me singing. They go, is that the way that song goes? Yeah. 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 Oh, I thought it was different. Oh, no. No, when I'm singing it, that's the way it is. Because I'm giving glory to God. My praise is to God, not men. Right? Brethren, fill the earth with the knowledge of Him, would you? You know, that's one of the things that's talked about in the Old Testament. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of Him. And Luke's going to preach on the filling the earth with the glory of Him. Out of Habakkuk. Right? But how's that going to get done if you're not doing it? If I'm not doing it? How's it going to get done? That's our role. It's our cause. So the church has come. When somebody talks about the Lord's Prayer, man, I hope you think John 17. Because that's the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom's come. You know what? I purposely don't join people when they say, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom's here. I don't. I purposely don't. Brethren, man, I hope I've encouraged you today. I really do. Because I'm encouraged by all of you sitting here. There's new faces here this year. Do you guys notice that? You know, in Billings we've got some new faces. It's awesome. You know, I love it. New people, new problems, new teaching. Right? Brother Jay said, you got people, you got problems. What I see is it's a problem that can be overcome with proper teaching. That's the way you got to look at it. You got to enjoy the journey. You know, when people say, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, when a young Christian's stumbling, bumbling, rumbling all over themselves, right? They're just a bloody mess. And everybody's looking at them, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to do what Christ did, man. Yeah? A bruised reed, I'm not going to crush. I'm not going to batter that thing. You know, a smoldering wick, I'm not going to put it out. I'm going to flame it back to life. That's what I'm going to do. I had to learn that the hard way, brethren. But man, it works. Works. Look at the guys around you. I bet you every one of you here struggled through something when you were first a Christian. And somebody stuck with you, didn't they? And that somebody was Christ Jesus in that individual. As Steve said last night, it's no longer that person who lived, but Christ Jesus who lived in them. Because the average Joe will not put up with you. Not at all. Americans want to shirk any responsibility for problems, let alone deal with somebody's problems. All right? Brethren, I appreciate, really appreciate your attention. Really do. And you guys, we come down off this mountain. What are we here for is what we've got to ask ourselves. We're being equipped for the work of service. That's what we're being equipped for. Everything we do here, we're supposed to take down and use. Everything. So pay attention to the speakers. Even the boring ones like me. All right? Pay attention. Give them your best. Learn. listen, learn, and live, right?